toward heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Chapter 3, verse 1. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job spoke and said, "May the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which which it was said a male child is conceived. May the day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor the light shine upon it. May darkness and the shadow of death claim it. May a cloud settle on it. May the blackness of the day terrify it. As for the night, may darkness seize it. May it not rejoice among the days of the year. May it come into the number of the months. May it not come into the number of the months. Oh, may the night be barren. May no joyful shout come into it. May those curse it who curse the day, those who are ready to arouse Leviathan. May the stars of its morning be dark. May it look for light, but have none, and not see the dawning of the day, because it did not shut up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hide sorrow from my eyes. Why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb?" Job, you know, did not sin in cursing God, but he begins to curse the day of his birth. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word, and Lord, all that you've shown us through your word. Lord, plant your truth in our heart. Change us, Lord. Receive us. Take us. Possess us. Use us. Fill us. Lord, we commit this morning to you, and we pray that your spirit and truth and name be established and honored and exalted. In Jesus' name, amen. Job, you know, following his visit from his three friends, you know, he's the first one to break the silence. They came with him, make an appointment to mourn with him, 7 days, 7 nights. They tore their clothes, put dust on their head, sat down with him, and didn't say a word. It was a week of silence, mourning and grieving over his suffering. Job is the first one to break the silence. And he's suffering so intensely, he comes against his own life. You know, may the day I was born be wiped off the calendar. You know, he starts asking why. You know, why did the midwife catch me? Why was I born? He curses, you know. He didn't curse God and die, as his wife suggested, in alignment with Satan. But he begins to complain and come against his own birthday, his own life. We see as he opens his mouth, further on in the chapter, he longs for death. Oh, it'd be best if I just was dead, having suffered this intense trial and suffering. Eliphaz, one of the three friends, was the first one of his friends to speak, and he counters Job. Really, in his coming against Job, rebuking him, the underlying thought of him and his friends throughout the book is the righteous do not suffer. So your suffering, Job, must be a result of your wrongdoing, your unrighteousness. You must be in sin. So he informs Job, you know, poetically, you know, to make an appeal to God, to look to God for some forgiveness, to get right with God. In chapter 6 and 7, Job, you know, comes back and answers Eliphaz. "I didn't do anything wrong," he says in chapter 6. "I'm really suffering." Look in verse 14, chapter 6. He says, to him who is afflicted, kindness should be shown by his friend. Give me a little sympathy, guys. I'm not wrong. I'm not in sin. I'm suffering. I can't understand this. But he's looking for sympathy. In verse 28, chapter 6, he says, look at me. I'm not lying to you. I'm suffering. Look at me. I got maggots in my wounds. I got boils all over my body. I'm suffering. I'm in pain. It's an intense trial as he looks and counters his friend's argument. In chapter 7, he maintains his innocence. And look in verse 19, chapter 7. How long will you not look away from me? And let me alone till I swallow my soul. I can't even swallow my own spit. In verse 20, have I sinned? What have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you set me as your target? Why are you targeting me? So that I am a burden to myself. As he maintains, I haven't done anything wrong. And yet, I'm suffering. I don't understand. Bildad is the next of his friends to speak. And he also takes a similar argument. God does not punish the unrighteous, he says. In verse 8, he says, look at your forefathers. Look at history as an example. Historically, man, you know, our forefathers and their lives, and we look back and, you know, God doesn't punish the righteous. Thus, he is alluding to him being unrighteous. He's insinuating that Job is accusing God of being unjust as he continues. His friends that continue to assault him and attack him, come against him. Job, going through a real intense trial, suffering. You know, he, in the book of Job, he's going through something that's out of his control. When we go through things that, you know, we don't understand, that don't make sense, we can't put together, God's doing something, but I don't understand what he's doing, it causes him and us to start to probe in a deeper way, bringing really spirituality out of our life. He starts to ask questions, Job does, and he asks questions of, you know, some of the deeper issues of life, you know. In chapter 3, five times, why? He starts to question. Verse 11, chapter 3, where we ended in this morning's reading, you know, why didn't I die at birth? Really, the question is, why am I alive? Why am I here? What is my purpose? Why has God got me here? As he asks some deeper questions as he goes on in chapter 7. 7:17, turn there. What is man that you should exalt him? That you should set your heart on him? That you should visit him every morning and test him every moment? Man, yeah, he's just to really look inwardly and, what is this all about? The big picture. You know, why did God put us on this planet? And personally, what is my purpose here? Why didn't I die? Why am I alive? You know, what's the meaning of life is what he's probing. Later on, he gets into these questions. Is there life after death? What's out there? You know, when I die. Probing, questioning deep issues of life. Much like the psalm we read this morning, David, you know, in contrasting, David must have been out in the desert looking up at the stars one night, seeing all the brilliant stars. He said, what is man? You know, when you consider the universe and the expanse of the universe, you know, what is man that you're mindful of him? And, you know, here we are. Took a few things out of Pastor Chuck's book this morning about the size of the sun, 860,000 miles in diameter. And I had Googled this morning as to how many Earths would fit in the sun. And a fifth grader popped up and gave me the answer. Are you smarter than a fifth grader? No. But he said, a million of our planet Earths would fit into the sun. The sun is so huge. It's 100 times, I think, 100 times bigger in diameter. Thus, 1,000 Earths would fit inside of it, the sun being 860,000 miles in diameter. Our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, is estimated to be 10,000 light years wide and 100,000 light years long. David, looking up at the universe, when I consider the heavens, what is man? We're so small. The size of our galaxy, if you were to travel at the speed of light, it would take, you can go around the Earth 7.5 times in 1 second. You can pass the moon in 1.25 seconds, traveling at the speed of light. In 7.5 minutes, you could reach the sun. It would take 10,000 years to span the breadth of our galaxy. And there's billions of galaxies in the universe. As David, you know, looks up at the stars and the size of the universe, what is man? You know, that you're mindful of him. You go to the next nearest galaxy, Andromeda, it would take 1.5 million light years to reach the next galaxy. And there's billions of galaxies in our universe. Our sun is one of the smallest stars in the universe. And here we are on Earth, and David, as he looked up in the stars, said, what is man? Here we are on this speck as an infinitesimal dot in the universe. And David asked the same question Job asked, what is man that you're mindful of him? Why? You know, why are we here? Why did you place us here? You know, the Bible answers these deep questions. The Bible gives us the answers to the meaning of life. The Bible tells us not only, you know, the revelation of God, we learn about God, but we learn about man. What God's plan is for man. Why God created man. But Job asks this question, you know, what is man? You know, why do you exalt him, David? You know, that you're mindful of him. We're so insignificant in comparison to the universe. Job asking this deep question. The Bible answers. God made man. And made man in a special way. Really, we're the highest order of his created species. The Bible tells us that, you know, he made us of spirit, soul, and body. I was watching Channel 2 Friday night, Planet of the Apes. You know, there are those that would lead us to believe today, scientists, that if you give an ape the right environment and training, that he could fly an airplane. And suggesting that we're related to apes or monkeys, being evolved from an animal, a mammal or a Homo sapien. We're just a higher order of animal, they say. But the Bible tells us something different. What is man? God created man in his likeness, he said. He made us like him. Let us make man in our image, the Bible says. A highest species of creature that God created. God places a high value upon man. More value than all the wealth of the earth, the Bible tells us. Jesus says, what would it profit a man if he was to gain the entire world and lose his own soul? Jesus really values your soul more than all the combined wealth on the whole planet. How much God cares about each soul, each man. Concerned. The Bible tells us that he sent his only son, his greatest, not possession, but the most, what meant most to him, who he loved most, what he loved most. The Bible says that he sent his own son to die on a cross for your soul. What value God places on man? Job asks this question, what is man? You know, in the big picture of everything in the universe, on and among creation. God places a high value, sending his own Son. The Bible tells us out of love for us. The Bible says that Jesus gave up his life for us. Peter said that in order to redeem us with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish, without spot. David, when we read the psalm this morning, said, you know, what is man that you're mindful of him? You know, it's one thing, he created us and he loves us and he places a high value for us and our soul. But David says, you know, are you personally concerned about us? That you're mindful. Does he really think about me and you? David answers that question. Well, he knows when we wake up. He knows when we go to bed. He knows our thoughts before we think them. He's fully concerned in a personal way about us, each and every one of us. God loves us. He's crazy about us. He's concerned about us. He places a high value in a personal way towards us. The Bible says that he knows when I rise up in the morning and when I go to bed. He knows my thoughts before I think them. He understands my frame. It's but dust, giving us this body. What is man? I was reading this morning that at 25 years old, our body begins to atrophy. The aging process kicks in. Instead of like growing and vitality and vibrancy, we go downhill. Our muscles start to atrophy. The catabolic forces kick in. And, you know, our body's but dust, David said. And it doesn't matter. You know, we can take vitamins and minerals and juice, try to feel best we can, but we can't stop the aging process. Yesterday, we went to a graduation party, and Jonathan, he put mud all over old ancient remedy for poison ivy. Take mud and put it all over your body. Here he is, he put mud all over his body, made from the dirt, man, our body. And here's Jonathan with dirt all over his body, running around, scaring all the little kids. And supposed to work good. Supposed to, like, automatically remove, you know, or heal poison ivy, they say. But we're made from dust, but dust. Peter says that, or Paul likens it to a tent. I'm in this tent. The body decaying, dying. Even, you know, Jack LaLanne. You know, I mean, if you see him lately, you know, time is getting him. You know, time is no longer on Mick Jagger's side. Time and aging is going to get us all. Outwardly, the Bible tells us that the body he gave us is but dust. Our frames are but dust. What is man placing us in this temporary body for a purpose? Another question he asked, you know, in chapter 3 was, you know, why didn't I just die? Why am I alive? You know, why am I here? Why was I born? Why do I exist? You know, what's my purpose? To have the Bible answers that question. You know, the Bible explains to us that the purpose of our existence is to have a meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that's why God created us. In all truth, the purpose of life is to engage in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And God did everything to secure that relationship. The Bible said that he sent his only Son to die on the cross, rose again, to overturn the problem we have with sin, that we might turn to him, have a relationship with him. The purpose we were born, that we would return to God's ideal as he created man. You know, be in union with him, be right, be in agreement with God. The Bible tells us that we have a choice. God made man differently than all the other creatures in giving man a free capacity of choice. Not only does he give us a choice, But the Bible tells us that in the Garden of Eden, he placed within the midst of the garden a tree of knowledge of good and evil. He says you can have anything you want in the garden, but one forbidden fruit, one forbidden tree. Choose what's right. But the tree of knowledge of good and evil must have been appealing. For the serpent, you know, used that attraction to Eve. He said, look at it. Isn't it look good? Don't you think it'd be delicious? See, the choice that God gives us is appealing. It isn't like, you know, now that your eyes are open to Jesus Christ and the truth that's in the Scripture, you know, choose Christ in life, and the opposite, you know, the alternative to that choice is, you know, roadkill. It's not how he gives us the choice. The alternative is appealing, is attractive. You know, we're to choose him with the free choice he gave us, and by choosing him, it proves our love for him. If I choose him over what the world offers me, or what my sin desires, or my lust is allured to, or attracted to, or drawn to, I'm showing and proving him I love him. By choice, by freedom of choice. We have life choices, and the alternative looks appealing. Therefore, why was I born? I was born to fulfill the purpose of my existence, which is to choose him, to turn my back on sin, and to live in a relationship with him. That's the purpose of my existence and yours, the Bible tells us. Living with him, loving him. In the book of Revelations, the Bible tells us that we were created to worship him. We were created to please him, not only to live for him and to love him, but to bring him pleasure. And by responding in love to him, it brings him pleasure, the purpose of our existence. But it's for our best. You know that if I love him, it brings me love. If I worship him, it lifts me up. If I live to please him, it brings pleasure to me and satisfaction. It's the best life for us. Job, going through suffering, as God uses suffering and trials in our life to cause us, as he caused Job, to probe deeper issues of his life, our life. And the Bible answers them. That we're to live for him. That we're to choose him. But it's not automatic. You know, there's an alternative. We can choose to live for ourselves. We can choose sin. We can choose, or as the Bible tells us, you know, the world is passing away and the lust thereof, like with our body. 25 years old begins to atrophy. The lust thereof, but he who does the will of God abides forever. The choice of living for him and trusting him and serving him and loving him is eternal. It's the best choice. It's why we're here. As Job asks, what is the purpose of my life? And why am I not dead? And what is man? You know, God made us to live for him, to serve him, to honor him. Let's stand. I'm going to treat Job a little differently. As Job seeks answers, he goes through this intense suffering, asking serious questions. But the answers God gives through the Word, we're going to look at Bible answers as we go through the Scripture, go through the book of Job. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for Job and what you're trying to communicate to us. Lord, help us accept your way, your plan, your truth. Rebellion in man's heart, shaking their fists against you, desiring their own way, dependence, independence. Lord, let us lay it at the foot of the cross. And Lord, let us open our heart to you, choose you freely. over sin in our own way. We praise you. We thank you, Lord, for the truth that you reveal to us. Lord, let it guide our understanding. You say, I'll guide you with my eye. Don't be like a mule, lest I put a bit in your mouth. Lord, that we wouldn't resist, but we would yield ourselves to you. We praise you and thank you. We ask that you would be honored, Lord, and exalted. You would manifest yourself in your life. Fill you with his spirit. Make his face shine upon you. Give you peace. Be gracious unto you. Oh, Lord, pour out your grace and your mercy upon us that we would respond in love to you. May we act like his. In Jesus' name, amen.